I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're studying the book of Ephesians and we're moving now. We finished chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 last week. We're going to pick up at verse 11 today. And last week we studied one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture, the doctrine which says that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You were apart from Christ, and then God did something. He saved you in Christ. Why? Well, God saved you in Christ to form you into Jesus' missionary, that you might go and do His good works. The primary purpose was always God's glory. But now I trust that as we come to verse 11, you will see yourself as a little tiny piece of God's craftsmanship. The work of His hands, collectively having been formed together into what the Bible calls a new temple where God dwells. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is God's Word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel again today that You have, from the earliest days, chosen the foolishness of preaching to draw people to know Yourself. And so today we pray that You would use an ordinary and sinful and crooked stick to point the narrow way to Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray that You would give Your sheep ears that we might hear what Your Spirit says to the church. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. In 1871, archaeologists found a sign outside what was the old temple in Jerusalem. And the sign was written in Greek, and the sign says, and it's pretty long, you can't believe it, but it's written this way: "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and the enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." It's a long way of saying trespassers will be executed. And every non-Jew who ever stood outside the temple courts could see those signs over and over again. They were placed on the lower level of the temple. The temple in the Apostle Paul's day was built upon a platform. And around that temple there were courts. The first was a court for the priests. Then after that there was a court for male Jews. After that, there was a court for females. And all those on that level were accessible for the Jews. Five steps down, another wall. another 14 steps down, a bigger wall. 4 feet, 11 inches thick. And on the other side of that wall, Gentiles could gather. And from there, they could look up far away to the temple. Except there was this sign: trespassers will be executed. Oh yeah, the Gentiles were allowed to look up. They were allowed to see the temple, but they couldn't come anywhere near it. They were separated by 3 courts. They were separated by elevation. They were separated by a stone wall that was almost 5 feet thick. And so the message to any non-Jew was crystal clear: God is far away from you, and He is not close. If He can scarcely be known by the Jews, there is no hope for the rest of us. Paul takes that image. He picks it up in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, in Christ now, those walls have been torn down. In Christ, the separation between God and man is removed. In Christ, the separation that existed between one kind of person and another kind of person has been removed. The walls are all torn down. The first temple has been destroyed. But now, he says, God builds His dwelling place in you. Our text tells us this morning what you were, what Jesus did, and what you've become. And we're going to use that second person pronoun, you, in order to mean you and me and anyone else who has ever come to King Jesus by faith in Christ. It'd be tough to understand, really, the treasure of God in you until you first understand what you were. Take a look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's a repetition of what we saw last week. We studied this idea of human depravity. But the Bible seems to say that human depravity was one problem, but it was far worse for the Gentiles. Depravity created a greater chasm for those who were not of the Jewish faith. My new microphone. Sometimes I get so excited, I just blow the doors off. You see, the Jews had a covenant sign from God. At least they had this sense that God could save them. At least the Jews had the Old Testament, which was constantly pointing them to this coming Messiah. At least the Jews had a nation wherein the love of Yahweh was taught to His people. At least they had promises that they could look to. At least they had hope. At least they had some sense of God's presence, of God's willingness. The Gentiles had none of that. They had no real sense of God, no sense of how they could worship Him. Oh, they had enough to find Him. But Romans chapter 1 says that their wicked hearts suppressed the truth. I am so sorry. I was so excited about this new microphone today. Gentiles had none of that. They had no sense of the real God, and of course they had suppressed the truth. And then I tell you too that the Jews and the Gentiles did not like each other. When your Bible puts the words uncircumcision in quotes, it intends that you might hear the harsh tone. Imagine if you were to call an unbelieving person a dumb pagan. Can you hear how obnoxious that is, how cruel that would be? That's not right. You don't speak about unbelievers that way. You'll never reach a lost person by being unkind to them, by telling them that they are ugly. I hope that you care about unbelievers. I hope that you care how you come across to those who do not know the Lord. Because you see, the Old Testament Jews didn't care about that. They actually missed God's heart of evangelism. Paul says, remember that they always called you that. And though the term was derogatory, though it was unkind and cruel, he says the spiritual reality was there. You were separated from Christ. You were an outsider from the people of God. You didn't have promises to claim. You didn't have hopes to look forward to of how you may know God. But if you will, with me, put aside the racial overtones, because he is talking to us. You see, friends, we were not even close to knowing God. The best that you and I could do would be to stare at the very bottom parts of the temple from far away. And the very least that we could see would be those lower stones 19 steps above our heads. And then there was this constant sign in our face: if you trespass, you will die. And it'll be your own fault. But the most important concept for us to grasp in these two verses is that repeated word, remember. Remember how far you were from God. I think that's a challenging concept for us. Ancient Gentiles who were familiar with the temple would have understood it so much more clearly than we do, because they had that picture of the temple. They had the height and the distance. Most likely everyone in this room is racially Gentile. And yet many of us think that we are Jews. I don't mean by lineage. I mean in presumption. The Bible says, remember. Because you and I have a tendency to forget how far away we were, how hopeless we were. And when you forget that thick wall, when you forget the 19 steps, you'll begin to think that you, at first, were on the inside and others were on the outside. That you began close to God and others began far away. And you'll be tempted then to build walls that will block out the undesirables of your life. Race walls, political walls, economic walls, social walls, those who are like you and those who are different from you. And of course, those are walls that can be constructed from either side. You might even be tempted to build moral walls for those who sin in ways that are like you sin, and for those who sin in ways that you abhor. The spiritually mature can be tempted to build walls to keep the spiritually young out. The spiritually young can be tempted to build walls to keep those who appear outwardly mature far away. I know this is possible because I have helped to build some of those walls on both sides. If any of us forget how far away we were before Christ, all you have to do is look at our Jewish forefathers who built walls to add distance. And up in that man-made temple, they remembered wrongly, as if they were really close to God. And up in your man-made temple, you may do the same. Verse 12 says none of us had any hope, that we were all without God. God builds his dwelling place in you. And God starts when you realize what you were, spiritually speaking. You were on the outside of the wall, and you were looking in. Now I want to take a moment and look at what Jesus did. It's found in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I can't get over that phrase, that Jesus came and preached peace to us. God brought us near to him through Christ, and he made us all the people of God. one people, so that we may enjoy access to God through the Holy Spirit. Paul says that the temple images were crying out for peace. As the courts separated one type of person, the man from the woman, the Jew from the Gentile, as the height of the temple was so great and the Gentiles were stationed so far below, the 19 steps which separated, there is no peace between God and man. There is no peace between various kinds of men. But Jesus had to preach peace, because the temple had for so long been preaching a sermon of its own. The sermon was, only God could ever bring peace to man. Verse 13 says that it was a demolition of sorts for those who are in Christ. Jesus came and He tore down the wall that separated two kinds of people. On one side of the wall were those who thought that they were pretty close, pretty good people. Those who thought they had it together. On the other side of the wall, those who knew they had no spiritual chance at all. Those who never heard anything but, "You are the worst of sinners." And so with blood, Jesus came and he shattered the wall. A 5-foot thick wall was destroyed at the cross. And what did it accomplish? Well, the blood of Jesus accomplished two things. First, He removed the hostility between God and sinners. As we move now into the Advent season, I want you to think about the hymns that we so love during Christmas. Hark the herald. Angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. If you belong to Jesus today, you must know that there is no more tension, no more hostility between you and God, between the Holy One and the sinful ones. The blood of Jesus has crushed all that hostility. But secondly, there's another accomplishment of the blood of Jesus. God made all His children into one new man. Now in America, in the Western world, friends, we are cowboys. And we like to stand on our own. And we think of ourselves as multiple individual people. God says, not in Christ. No, in Christ you have been made into one new man in place of the two. Some thought they were close. Some thought they were far off. Well, guess what? God has now given you access through the Almighty. And you might be surprised to know how often this very doctrine is preached in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. How young we are as a church. How many of us have actually joined and said we want to be a part of Christ Presbyterian Church, and yet you must know very clearly that we, as Christ Presbyterian Church, will live as one body. We will live counter to the American individualistic worldview. Why? Because you've been made right with God through Jesus Christ, and you have been brought into a new body. And so you're not your own. And because you are not your own, because you are not the almighty individual, you also don't stand far away from God now. You also are no longer on the outside of the courts. And so if it troubles you to lose some of your own individualism that you love, you can find great joy to know this. There was never an individual, save Jesus, who was acceptable for God, before God, by standing on His own. And now you, the body of believers, have been brought under the head, the only one who ever was acceptable before Almighty God. And now, as He is acceptable, you, the body, who flow from the head, are welcomed before Almighty God. And this is beautiful. Secondly, you must know that there is nothing, that you are nothing, if you are detached from one another. If you are a Christian, you must be a part of the local church. A hand severed from the body would never live and keep thriving. It would die. And the same is true for a Christian. You cannot be severed and separated. You must be joined to the whole body. And there the hand will thrive. There the foot will grow and be nourished with the body. An individual Christian cannot thrive outside the fellowship of the rest of the body. Now, every church is filled with introverts, and every church is filled with extroverts. Some of you find rest and refreshment from some time alone, and some of you find rest and refreshment from being around other people. But you need to understand that this is not addressed in this passage. In fact, the Bible gives no excuse for what type of personality you are. The Bible simply says you are a part of the body in Christ. If you are a Christian, you must be a part of the local church, no matter how you feel. No matter what your internal desires might naturally be to pull away. And so you need to know that in January we're going to begin small groups in the life of this church. And some of you will be stretched in joining these groups. You'll say, that's a little too close. I don't know that I want to have the kind of depth and involvement that will be involved in that. But friends, you need the relationships of the other members of the body. And others need the relationships with you as well. They need to know you. The hand needs to know the foot. The elbow needs to know the ear. These are all things which are connected in Christ. I want to encourage you to begin to see yourself as one body, one community. Because, friends, Jesus' blood was poured out for one body. It was poured out for His church. It wasn't poured out for various random individuals who are far away and wouldn't dare come near. Listen to this good news. Verse 14, He's made us both one. Verse 15, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. Verse 16, reconcile us both to God in one body. Verse 18, through Jesus we have access in one Spirit. Isn't that rich? There is no higher plane of Christianity then. There's no lesser valuable gifts. This is really not a hard passage to understand. It may be hard to believe, though, because every repentant sinner now stands on equal footing at the cross. So, Christian, do you believe that the Lord has torn down every hostility between you and God? Do you believe that there remains no more separation? Do you believe that God loves you as much as He can, possibly through Christ? Do you believe that God loves other repentant sinners who are different from you through Christ? Do you believe that in Christ it is now possible to love people who are different from you, some who you may have at one point thought were unlovely? And finally, do you believe now that robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, others can love you in the way that you always long to be loved and welcomed and received? Our enemy, the devil, wants you to think and to live as though you were separate still from God and from each other, but it is not true. God builds His dwelling place in you. Our text tells us what you were, what Jesus did, and finally what you've become. Now, the last four verses provide the consequence of what Jesus has done. Since Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between God and man, and since He has created one man, putting every man now on equal footing beneath the cross, then verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Earlier, the Gentiles were described like aliens who lived in a foreign land, as though they were the kind of people who had no citizenship in the kingdom of God. But now He says, in Christ, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, slave and free, they all have the same kingdom rights. It's one thing to be a citizen of this new kingdom, But you need to also know that you are also described as a member of the house of God. Great to live in the king's country. So much better to live in the king's house, as the king is your father. You know from your reading of the New Testament that Roman citizenship was a very important deal. You know that with Roman citizenship came rights and privileges and protections of sorts. Citizenship is like that, but so is sonship. So if you will contrast verse 19 with verse 12, you'll see this image moving from outside to inside. The Jew thought he was inside with God. The Gentile thought he was outside. But God in Christ removes every presumption of status, and he removes every fear of rejection. And now he says, you're both my children. Why do you think the apostle stresses that point? I think he stresses that point because you must know you are saints and members of the household of God so that you will learn to live as saints and members of the household of God. I do not expect someone else's children to live by my household rules. But those who are my children live under my household rules. The Lord Jesus doesn't expect those who do not come under Christ to live by his rules. But in fact, having been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you come and live under his household. And here the image moves from a broken down wall to a rebuilt temple. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now in 70 AD, the original temple that was built by Solomon and then destroyed and then rebuilt, that temple was sacked by the Romans and it was never rebuilt to its ancient form again. Paul says, yet God has done a massive construction project. Children of God, you now have become the bricks built into the temple of God. And so the language is forcing us to make a mental picture of what is drawn out here. If the foundational level of this new temple is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, and then holding that entire foundation together is Jesus Christ, who is binding together all of that, then you must know that God has now begun to lay bricks with my name on it and your name on it. And so there is a brick which has the redeemed name of every child who's been transformed by grace. And this wall is being built together as a new temple. And one day you'll see the new temple throughout history. Various nations and various people have been stacked as bricks on this new wall. But why does he do this? Because, verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, as soon as God created man, it was God's mission to dwell with man. And you remember that in the Garden of Eden, God did in fact dwell with man. But you remember that in sin, that dwelling was lost. So God drew a picture for the people of old in the tabernacle, and that was good. But it wasn't permanent, and so he had them build a temple, and that was good too. But it also was insufficient. Because as long as a structure represents the temple, sin is always going to keep us at bay. It was a massive construction project that started from of old to tear down those barrier walls, to rebuild a temple so that Scripture could be fulfilled. Revelation 21, verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Have you considered that you are a single brick in the rebuilt temple? The Bible says that you have become this now. And so even now, while we wait with eyes longing to see, let us live as strong, united, firm bricks, a church, whether we rent a space or build a space. We're a church that is the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. The Lord's table is often called communion. And here we commune with one another. And we commune because all the hostility has been removed between men. But most importantly, we commune with God. Because Jesus Christ has come and preached a sermon of peace into our hearts. God builds his dwelling place in you. Friends, embrace what you have become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,